Deuteronomy chapter 26, we can read verses 1 and 2. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. On this first Sabbath of a new year, I'd like to consider the theme, First Things First. And we'd like to do so by looking at this chapter's teaching on the ritual of the first fruits in the nation of Israel's history. I'd like to first of all ask, well, what was given? We're told here when they were come into the land, in verse 2, they were to take of the first of all the fruit of the earth. In other words, at their first harvest, when the first fruits appeared, they were to take the first fruit that appeared and to gather it together to offer it, as we'll see, to the Lord. Now, the first fruit was generally the best fruit. It was the sweetest fruit. It wasn't to be the last or the worst or the most bitter or the least valuable. In fact, the first fruits generally got the best price because, clearly, with waiting for the fruit to ripen, there was usually shortage, which pushed up the prices. It was also, of course, the most tempting of the fruit. You can imagine, if you've done any vegetable gardening or fruit gardening, when you see that apple or that vegetable coming to ripeness and you haven't tasted it for quite a while, then it's going to be extremely attractive. It's going to have a powerful pull on your own appetite. And so this was really a very demanding call to exercise self-denial, to quench our appetites, to resist this very powerful temptation. Now, they weren't to give all of that first appearance of the fruits. They were to give a sample of it. So if they had a field that was ripening with wheat or grain or vegetables, they were to just take a sample of it, a token amount of it, and give it, as we'll see, to the Lord. But they also had to do this with their animals. They had to give the first fleeces as well from, say, the sheep, the first milk, the first meat. This was a principle that was really quite pervasive in this agricultural setting. The quantity was left to their own discretion. So you might have some farmer who has an acre of corn and he gives maybe a 20th of an acre as an offering to the Lord. You might have another farmer who has the same amount, but he just gives a couple of grains or a couple of stalks of corn. The quantity was left to their discretion, and it would be largely determined by the person's spirituality. Because it was to be given to the Lord, there was a spiritual element here. Therefore, those who had declined, who had backslidden, who had very little spirituality, very little regard for the Lord and his cause, would just give a trivial amount. Whereas those whose hearts were overflowing and who were overwhelmed with the grace of God would give a much larger amount as an expression of their gratitude. So really that first fruits was spiritually testing, spiritually discriminating. It divided the people before the Lord. You might say, well, you know, that's a very interesting historical and cultural survey of an ancient ritual and festival. What's that got to do with me, with us, with Grand Rapids in 2011? Well, it's a good question. But I think there is a good answer. Although many of the externals are different, the principle remains. The principle is to give the first of what we're given back to the giver. And how that will be manifested will vary depending on what kind of culture and setting that we live in. That was an agricultural setting. We live in a very different kind of setting. Obviously, if you're a farmer, it's kind of easy to work out. Yeah. But most of us aren't. So how do we apply this, practice this principle in our own day and generation? Well, these are the kinds of questions that we'd like to answer as we go along. But maybe if we were to transport ourselves back there, try and live it out in our own imagination, try and think what it would be like, I think it will become easier for us to understand the principle and to practice it in our own day. So take some time to try and imagine the scenario. As you get up one morning, you've been seeing your apples or your potatoes or your corn ripening and coming to fruition, and there's an excitement growing in the community, and the markets are beginning to buzz again as they prepare to set up the stalls to start selling again, and people are beginning to talk about how much they're going to make and the income that they're going to receive. And then you get up and you start that harvest, you start plucking your apples, you start digging up your potatoes, you start cutting down the corn, and you've got it all gathered here, and you're seeing people bustling off to the market and going with their barrows and their trailers and their carts full of this rich produce. And you pause. And while everyone else is maybe going in that direction, you turn and you go in another direction. You take some apples, you take some potatoes, you take some wheat, you take some fleeces, and you start heading off towards the temple. You start looking out for where the tabernacle was, say. And you're going to give the first, the best, the ripest, the most valuable, at least a sample of it, to the Lord. And the sample idea was really saying, I give everything to the Lord, and here's a token of that. Here's an expression of my recognition of who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. I don't know, maybe it might be better to think what it would look like if we maybe don't have these crops and things. We go to the supermarket, we go home, we cook, we put plates in front of us. Maybe we'd get most of the flavour of it if we imagine ourselves at the dinner table and we've had this beautiful plate of meat and potatoes put before us with lovely vegetables and salad, and our mouths are beginning to salivate. We find our bodies beginning to long for this, and we're just waiting for everyone to sit down and for the grace to be said, and Dad says, well, stop. Before you eat a bit, let's set a plate aside and put some food on it and go down to the church and give it to the Lord's cause. You're just ready to go. You're ready to eat. How can you wait? And you can easily eat all that plate and all that vegetable and all that salad and all that beautiful fruit. You've got to wait, and you've got to go and go through this ritual. And, well, you see how demanding this was. and how indeed it would reflect your own spirituality, where you were spiritually. If you were to go home today to your Sunday lunch and ask the children to do this, to put aside a bit from their plates, it would soon separate the greedy from the more generous. And it would give an indication maybe of where a heart really was. So this was what was to be given. The first of everything was to be given. But who was it to be given to? I've been saying the Lord, and you've maybe been thinking in your mind, well, how can you give, you know, meat and potatoes and fruit to the Lord? He's not physical. He's not here. He's not there to receive it. No, that's why we're told here it was to be given to the priests. Notice that. In verse 2, they were to put it in a basket and go to the place which the Lord would choose to place his name, in other words, the tabernacle or the temple. And then they were to go into the priest that shall be in those days. And verse 4, the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the Lord. And in other places in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, this ritual, this routine is further explained. The priests, you see, were representatives of God. They were in the place of God. They were to mediate, stand between the people and God. And so their giving it to the priests was their way of giving it to the Lord. By giving it to the Lord's representatives, the stand-ins, they were giving it to the Lord. You see, the priests weren't allowed land. They weren't allowed to have crops and cattle and sheep. They were to depend entirely on the Lord's provision for them through the generosity of the Lord's people. And so the priests would have a very good idea of where their people stood spiritually by seeing who brought what and when. And of course the Lord himself, by seeing how the people dealt with the priests and gave to the priests, would be able to tell where his people stood as well. Because how they treated them reflected how they viewed and valued him. And so this was the way not only for God to provide for his priests that didn't have cattle or cereals, but it was his way of evaluating and revealing their spirituality. The priests also, we're told in another passage, rejoiced over this. And that must have been a time when the people were in good spiritual condition, when what they gave and how early they gave it gave the priests tremendous joy and gladness. And so sometimes the congregation were to give it, sometimes families were to give it, but what's in this chapter is the first fruits to be given by individuals. It's to be a very individual matter. Of course, these priests, as we know, were prophetic pictures of Jesus Christ. They were there as pictures of the great high priest to come. And so it was not just an expression, the first fruits was not just an expression of how they valued God in general, but how much they valued the coming Saviour and how much they saw their need of his intervention between them and a holy God. How much they valued his sacrifice to come and his intercession. So we've looked at what was to be given, the first fruits, who it was to be given to, the priests, when it was to be given. Well, quite obviously, not as late as possible with the last of the crop, but as early as possible with the best of the crop. I think if it was me, maybe you feel the same way, I would be very tempted when you saw these first fruits arising to say, well, you know, the family's really needy. It's been months since we've had any income. And we're at the bottom of the barrel with last year's crops. You know, there's going to be a lot more fruit and veg coming in the weeks ahead. So really, how about I take the first, and then I'll give the second, and I can give more then to God, because, you know, I'll have had some income, and we'll have eaten our food, some food, and we'll be stronger and nourished to go out into that harvest and really work hard in the coming harvest season. And that's maybe how I feel. That's how I would reason at times, probably how some of them would reason. And yet, where does that kind of reasoning end? If any of you have ever done this spiritually, you'll know that delays usually end in denials. Delayed obedience usually results in disobedience. And so, this is a test to us at the beginning of a new year. It's not to look at our calendars and say, well, you know, I'm pretty busy just now. I've got lots on my schedule. And, well, there are these things to buy and invest in. So maybe come April, May, I'll be able to give more of myself and more of my resources and more of my talents to the Lord. I'll be a really much better place then. Well, if any of you have done that before, you'll know that when April and May come, then they go and nothing changes. This really is bringing home to us the vital importance of first things first, not first things second, but first things first. And if first things are not first, first things will never be. So it's not the last and the least, but the best to be given first as an act of faith. And it was an act of faith. You can imagine if these people were hungry, if they were poor, and they were looking at these shiny red apples or these beautiful thick marrows and carrots, and yeah, they had to take. I mean, it was virtually their currency. And they were to give it away. That took great faith, great trust, great dependence. But it was really first things first. But fourthly, let's look at the question, how were these things to be given? What kind of spirit, what kind of attitude were they to be given with? Well, we get some clues here. First of all, with humility. They were to be brought to the priests with humility. Notice in verse 3, you shall go to the priest and say to him, I profess this day to the Lord thy God that I'm come into the country which the Lord sware to our fathers to give us. Starts with God's gift, recognizing my hand didn't get me this land. Wasn't my wisdom or my power, it was God's. The very land that has produced this fruit is his gift. And it goes on. They're given words to speak in verse 5. When they've set it down before the altar, they were to say this. This is like an early confession of faith. A Syrian ready to perish was my father. Speaking of Jacob, who had a Syrian or an Aramean mother and father. A Syrian ready to perish was my father. Jacob here being spoken of in the time of famine towards the end of Genesis. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few. And look at God's mercy. And became there a nation, great, mighty, populous. It's a peak, but now there's a trough. And the Egyptians, verse 6, evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. But now there's another peak, a great triumph. When we cried to the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And hath brought us into this land and hath given us this land, even a land that flows with milk and honey. You see the tremendous humility here. Recognizing God's hand in their past. How the nation began so weak, but with God's blessing multiplied. When the nation was oppressed and brought down, God's deliverance rescued them. They wandered through the wilderness and then God brought them into this rich, fertile, fruitful land. Just saying again and again, it's all of grace. This is not something I've done, I've worked for, I've deserved. But notice also the worship that was to accompany this. Verse 10, now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship the Lord thy God. Then there was to be great cheerfulness. Verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given to thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. This was to be not just a ritual, not just a routine, not just something you did every year. Humdrum, mundane, boring, tedious, get it over with. God provided this as a means of grace, as a means of exciting and stimulating these graces in his people, the grace of humility and of thankfulness and of worship and of cheerfulness. This was not to be conducted in a legalistic spirit, in a slavish spirit, in a reluctant spirit, as if they were being coerced. They weren't to come and give these gifts with bitterness and resentment that God should demand anything of them. The spiritual amongst the Lord's people in Israel at this time must have had a wonderful time of fellowship. They could really see God's mercy in that apple, in that vegetable, in that piece of corn, in that fleece. It humbled them. And it brought them to gratitude and prostration before the Lord and joy and gladness. What a challenge that is to us as well, isn't it? When we hear the call and the claim of God upon our first and our best, how do we respond? How dare he even suggest it? Well, if I have to. Or is it with, this is the least I can do and give and be? Is it, what else can I render to the Lord for all his gifts towards me? Is it how glad and thankful I am that I have an opportunity to return and to express my gratitude? First things first. This is how it was to be given. And then, why was it to be given? Well, it was theological. It expressed truth. It said, first of all, God owns everything. It was a recognition that they were just tenants, that God was the ultimate proprietor, and they were just renting the land, as it were, from him. It was saying God has claims upon me and mine and my things. It was an assertion of divine rights rather than a demand, as we often hear today, of human rights. It was also saying God is first. God is my priority. And God's kingdom is first. And God's kingdom is my priority. What a valuable lesson this was for the young children growing up in their midst. What an impression this must have made on the children every year when this happened. All the excitement and joy as the children began to see the harvest growing and ready to bring in. And the parents just stopped everything and said, no, before we eat one mouthful of this, before we cook one loaf, before we weave one garment from this fleece, we have to do something first, children. We have to go to the Lord and we have to show him our expression of he owns us, he has claims upon us, and that he is first, and that he deserves the best of our lives. Of course, God gives us different ways of expressing this. First, probably in the first day of the week. What an impression that leaves on our children, how we use this day that he has ownership of, that he claims. He says, here's the first day, and let it be the best day, and let it be my day. Here is a universal way of expressing this principle of first things first, the first and the best for God. I'd like to close with three applications. First of all, will you be the first fruits? Will you be the first fruits? In Romans chapter 16 and verse 5, the apostle looks back to this ritual, to this time of festivity, and he uses one of the words, the word first fruits, to describe. He says in Romans 16:5, likewise greet the church that is in their house, salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Here Paul is looking at the first converts in this part of God's world, and saying they are the first fruits, they are a sample, they are a token of many more to come. And the question therefore comes to us. Will you be the first fruits, the first of this year maybe, to be given to Christ? The first convert in this congregation in a new year, the first new birth. Wouldn't that be a wonderful accolade, as it were? Shouldn't that be a prayer? Lord, make me the first fruits of 2011. Make me the first convert in this congregation in 2011. Make me the first one to be taken from darkness to light. Make me the first to experience the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerating me, giving me the new birth. Or maybe you can pray that you be the first fruits of your brothers and sisters. Maybe there's a family here with children and you've been growing up in the church, but You're not yet born again. Why not pray that you'd be the first fruits of your family? The first one of your brothers and sisters to be saved. Often your mum and dad will be telling you not to be always trying to be first. Not to be always demanding the first place. But here, there's a principle in the Bible and it says it's okay to want to be first in this regard, to be the first believer. Or maybe you can look at your school year children and you see all these young people in your class. Why not ask to be the first fruits of the class? The first of many, we hope, but the first of many. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and thinking, well, many years have passed. Really, what's left of my life? I've given my first and my best to everything but the Lord. Is there any hope for me? Well, I believe this passage teaches us that whatever stage in life we are, give the first of what's left and the best of what's left. You may look at a young person coming to faith and say, well, you know, they can give so much to the Lord. Their best, their ripest, their most valuable years. And I've just wasted them all. And I've given them to myself, to others, to my company, to maybe my society, my community, and good things maybe, but not to the Lord. Well, however, as it were, small your field is now, however small the fruit is, however few years that are left in your life, give the first of what's left. Give the best of what's left. And it may be that your first fruits will be just about your last fruits. But they're not the too late fruits. There is still time to be the first fruits of what's left. Secondly, though, not just will you be the first fruits, but will you give the first fruits of, say, your time? Now, we've spoken about the Lord's Day, of course. The importance of giving the first day of the week to the Lord. But what about other areas of time like the young years of your life? We read of statistics like this. Almost 90% of Christians are converted before they reach 18. Almost 90% before they reach the age of 18. And wouldn't it be wonderful to give of these young, vigorous, youthful years, the time, the best times of your life, to devote them in your callings, yes, to devote them to the Lord and to serve the Lord in your calling, but also to consider, why not consider, well, maybe the Lord is calling me into maybe ministry or mission. Think of David Livingstone, one of the first missionaries, the first fruits of the missionary movement. I was reading this moving passage the other week in his, in a biography of his. It was a bleak November morning. Mrs. Livingstone, his mother, made the coffee. Mr. Livingstone prepared, as his father, to walk with his son to Glasgow. David then led the household to the throne of grace in prayer. He was leaving those who were dearer to him than life itself. Yet there was one upon whom he could always rely. In the dim, cozy glow of the lamplight, the 27-year-old selected Psalm 121. With a heavy heart, he read. The humble family then bowed in prayer. Though their hearts ached, their distress was softened by the readings. The time came for the anguish of farewell. In the grey light of that wintry, early November morning, father and son set out on their long and cheerless tramp to the Glasgow docks. On the Broomielaw pier, they looked for the last time on earth at each other's faces. The ageing old man walked back slowly to Blantyre, no doubt with a lonely heart, yet praising God. Decisive, David set out towards the far country. Well, what a joy it would be to parents, would it not, to see their children giving themselves to the Lord like this. Give the first fruits of your years. Give the first fruits of your week. Give the first fruits of every day to the Lord by beginning it with family worship. Saying to your children, by that act, we've got to give the first and the earliest moments of our days to the Lord. Robert Murray McShane said this, if you do not worship God in your family, you are living in positive sin. You may be quite sure you do not care for the souls of your family. If you neglect to spread a meal for your children to eat, would it not be said that you did not care for their bodies? And if you do not lead your children and servants to the green pastures of God's word and to seek the living water, how plain it is that you do not care for their souls. Do it regularly, morning and evening. It's more needful than your daily food, more needful than your work. Do it fully. Some clip off the psalm and some the reading of the word, and so the worship of God is reduced to a mockery. Do it in a spiritual and lively manner. Go to it as to a well of salvation. There is, perhaps, no means of grace more blessed. Let all your family be present without fail. Let none be awanting. Give of your first fruits. Give of the first fruits of your talents. It may be God is calling you into this area of business or this area of teaching or this area of raising a family. Give yourself to that. Give your talents to that. Devote the gifts that God has given you to that calling, to glorify Him in these spheres. It's no sacrifice. Again, returning to David Livingstone, he says, for my own part, I've never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice that I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. I never made a sacrifice. Of this, says Livingstone, we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his father's throne on high to give himself for us. As Eliot said, Jim Eliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's give ourselves. Let's give our time. Let's give our talents. Let's give our gifts. Let's give our money. Let's give the first fruits of all that God has given us back to Him. But lastly, this points, above all, to Christ. Again, returning to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, we read, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Paul looks back on this festival and sees it as, again, a prophetic picture, a type of Jesus Christ. He sees this substitute of one part of the crop or the flock for it all. One given as a representative of the rest. He sees this first and the best of the crop being given as a token and a sample of many more and much more to come. And then he thinks of Christ's resurrection. He says it's just like the first fruits. Christ rising from the dead is, as it were, the one for the many. The one that secures the rest. The one that's a sample of the rest. The one that's a token of all the rest. Christ here is risen from the dead and he's given to the Father as the first fruits of many, many, many men and women, boys and girls who will come after him as a much greater harvest. He is the first fruits of them who slept. His resurrection guarantees his people's. And it's fascinating that there was an offering of first fruits after the Passover. And the offering was brought before the altar and it was waved by the priest before the altar on the day after the Passover lamb was sacrificed. You know what that means? That means that the morning Christ rose from the dead, the Sunday morning, at the same time in Jerusalem, the priests were waving the first fruits of the Passover festival before the Lord. The type, the picture, was being replaced by the reality, the fulfillment. And this is our only hope of resurrection. To be one of his. That we are united to him by faith. His resurrection is the first of many resurrections. A sample of many. You imagine as his Father receives him into glory that morning. Sees that great rising from the dead that morning. The glory of it. Being seen in heaven itself. And the Father looks down and he sees the beauty of this first fruit, the ripeness of this first fruit, the value of this first fruit, and how it caused such celebration and rejoicing throughout the whole of the courts of heaven. And then he thinks, but this is just the first of many, the first of multitudes greater than any man can number. He is the first fruits of them that slept. What great hope this gives us. If we give our first fruits, we are part of his harvest. Christ is the first fruits. The first sanctifies the rest. And so I leave you with that great question, are you? Are you his? Is he the first fruits that guarantees your resurrection? Your raising? He's the only hope of resurrection. There's none other. First things first. Make sure he is first in your life. And every day of your life. Amen. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee for the picture of the Christian life that we have pondered this morning, but more than that, we thank thee for the picture of the Christ whom we gather to worship this morning. We worship him as the first fruits. We thank Thee that He has gone before His people and guarantees their resurrection. Help us to worship the first fruits by giving of our first fruits. In Jesus' name, Amen.